Well, hello again. It's so good to be with you again this week as we continue our journey into revival, the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. What a time to be alive. I tell you, when you read the headlines, especially the things concerning Israel and what's going on in the world, it's like watching Bible prophecy just unfold daily, you know. Dear Lord, we must be getting near the end. And I don't want to get into that. That's not the message, but what a time to be alive, you know. And I do believe that you and I believe we were born for such a time as this. I mean, we're about to see things that's not been seen since the book of Acts. And really, he said, we're going to see things that's never been seen by human eyes before in these last days. Oh, I'm excited. I'm so excited that I've been seeking the Lord, because as a teacher, I know repetition is important. I know review is important. But if I'm not careful, the review takes a whole hour. So, Lord, give me the balance, because I know not everybody has heard the previous few lessons. And, oh, I recommend if possible that you go back over the previous several weeks. And he's been teaching us about the difference between Romans 12:1 and Romans 12:2. Let's just start there, I guess. I've got my Bible here. And so if you want to follow along, we're going to start in Romans 12. You can put a marker, like Dave would tell us. Go ahead and put a marker in John chapter 8. We'll be over there in a minute. And I want to review some. I can't help it, because some have not heard the previous lesson. And even if you heard it, did you know you didn't learn your multiplication tables by hearing them once? You didn't learn your ABCs by singing that little jingle one time? There is power in repetition. So I'm a teacher. So we repeat, we review. All right, Romans 12. If you haven't found it by now, just listen as I read it. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he's not through talking yet. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, and that means by experience, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Quick review. I want to try and review. Okay. When he says, therefore, I beseech you, therefore. Therefore means based on everything Paul has said in chapters 1 through 11 in the book of Romans. Based on everything he said. When he says, by the mercies of God, if you go all the way back and really do a macro look at Romans chapters 1 through 11, he starts off in Romans 1 talking about the fall of mankind. To be honest, mankind started off with the knowledge of God. Adam and Eve taught their children. You could come on down through the generations. Seth was, you know, in his days, people began to call on the name of the Lord. You could come to Noah, who lived such a long life. And that the knowledge of God was passed down generation to generation. But Romans chapter 1 says, well, some of the people, of course, liked it. Most of them didn't. And it says they didn't want to retain the knowledge of God. They didn't want to hold to the truth, even though they had the truth passed down to them from their ancestors. They didn't want to hold to it, and they wanted to do their own thing. And he talks about they began making idols out of stone and wood and in the image of all kinds of things, and even in the image of men, like they did in mythology. And what happens when you start leaving the truth of God? Well, you believe a lie. And it culminates, there's that it finally got so bad that men thought they should have intimate relations with men. Women thought they should have intimate relations with women. This is not what God designed male and female for. This is not the plan of God. They've gotten far away, and they didn't want to retain the knowledge of God. So it starts off talking about how God eventually, he just had to give them over to a reprobate mind, you know, if that's really what you want. I mean, I'm sure he worked with them and worked with them, but if that's, see, one thing God is not going to ever really override is your free will. He does not want robots. He does not want, even the angels have a free will. Otherwise, Lucifer could not have rebelled and taken a third, got a third of the angels to rebel with them. God does not want robots like, I love you, programmed into them, you know, like, you know, like, he doesn't want a doll where you can pull the string and I love you, you know. No, he wants us to love him by our own free will choice, which means if you love him, you're going to do what he says. You're going to trust him. Anyway, see what I mean? I got to be careful, or we're not going to get to what he wants to do today. My nose, I don't know what it is. It's itching today. I feel great. I'm only 77. Hallelujah. I'm going to live a long time. All right. Well, Romans chapter 1 is really the fall of man. So you know what happened? God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. Really, through him, started a new nation that God had a covenant with this people, and gave them the law through Moses eventually. And as he goes through Paul, I'm talking about when Paul is writing, when he says, by the mercies of God, even though man, for the most part, did what he did, God was still, by his mercy, dealing with mankind. And he starts with Abraham. He forms this nation. Through that nation, eventually, the Messiah will come. And in the different chapters, he talks about Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, even though he was not a perfect man. And then it talks about, even though him and Sarah were barren most of their life, when he was 99 and Sarah was 90, God says, you're going to have a baby about this time next year. And they both kind of laughed that off. You know what? Right, sure. But they did. And Isaac was born supernaturally. See, and it had to be, it's a type and a shadow of Christ who was to come, who was supernaturally born into the earth. It's just so wonderful. By the mercies of God. He talks about how by one man's sin, that's Adam, death came on all men, you know, and all men sinned, and that produced death. But then the Son came, Jesus came, and by the obedience of one, righteousness. If you believe on Jesus, then you're accounted righteousness. In the same way that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, Jesus said, there's really only one work that I want you to do. And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. This is the mercy and grace of God, to send Jesus Christ to pay the price for your sin that you could not ever have paid for yourself. But he paid the price. He took your sin, gave you his righteousness. But it was more than just accounted righteousness. He actually gave you a new nature. He gave you a righteous nature that comes with a conscience. Through that conscience, that new man on the inside, God writes his law in your mind and in your heart. Now there's an internal voice called the conscience that helps you. This is right. This is wrong. This is right. This is wrong. And if you learn to walk by that light, you're going to be okay. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he says, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. Why not? Because they're going to have the light of life. And that's what John talks about. If you walk in the light as he is in the light. And if you do sin, by the way, you know, he said, I'm writing this to you that no man, that you don't sin. But if any man sin, no one, you know, people are not perfect. If any man sin, remember, you have an advocate, a lawyer with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is going to point right to that blood and said, okay, he sinned. He confessed it now. My blood has already paid for that. Glory to God. It's the only lawyer in the world that says you're guilty, but you still get to go free because your lawyer paid the price for you. Okay, I could go on and on. Therefore, by the mercies of God, I'm begging you. Beseech means almost like down on one knee. I'm asking that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now notice, holy, holy, so that it's acceptable to the Lord. See, in the first battle that all of us have is the battle with the flesh. You've been born again, but your flesh is not. Trust me, the gospel of the flesh is, if it feels good, do it. If it feels really good, do it a lot. And it doesn't care whether it's sin or not sin. It only wants pleasure. That's the flesh. Galatians 5 talks about this. I don't have time to get much into it today, but it lists all these different things. You know, it wants the flesh on its own. It just wants pleasure, whether that comes by fornication, adultery, drinking, getting drunk, using drugs, what, you know, self. It's all self, self, self. So it's greedy and selfish. And I'm, you know, I want what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. That's the flesh. But that wars against this new man on the inside. So really, Romans 12, verse 1 is that period of growth where you're learning to overcome the flesh. That's going to involve some fasting, my brothers and sisters. That's going to involve you learning to yield to the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you, which is really the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the first level of warfare. But see, Jesus doesn't have any... Everything God did, salvation is all God. We couldn't pay for the price. You know, even if you repented as a sinner, so what? What about all the sins you already committed? How are you going to pay for that? I can't. Well, I know, God says. So he had to send his son to die in your place. He had to pay the price. That's why Jesus was tempted in all points, yet he never sinned. He had to be the spotless lamb, absolutely pure, no sin whatsoever. So he could take your sin upon himself. But in that exchange, you receive his righteousness, not just legally, but in reality, by him giving you that new birth. You are born again with a righteous nature of Christ. And if you walk in the light of that nature, it's a wonderful thing. Now, so Romans 12, 1 is saying, look, he did salvation as all God. He did all the work. It was all his idea, and he loves you. And he's the one that came up with this plan to save you and sent Jesus, really himself. God came in the form of Jesus Christ and paid the price. If you believe that, you're born again. All right. So that's all God. All you can do is receive it. There's nothing you can do, but there is something you can do for God. You want to do something for God, do you? Here's what he's saying. Based on everything God did for you, there is one thing you can do for him. See, righteousness is a free gift. Holiness is your gift back to God. What God needs on planet Earth is bodies. Jesus, in his glorified body, is not on planet Earth. The Bible plainly tells us he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But yet Christ lives in us. Well, what does he need? He needs a body. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, based on all the mercies of God, everything I've written to you in chapters 1 through 11, that you, it says ye, but that means you, you, here's something you, salvation was all God. I've been writing to you about it for 11 chapters here. But there is something you can do. You can present your body to God. But there's only one way he's going to receive that. You have to present it a living sacrifice. Now notice, people don't like this. Holy. And if you do present it holy, it's acceptable unto God. But now what if you don't present it holy? Well, it's not acceptable. Right now, I could go over to John 15 and read to you there what Jesus said on the same subject. He says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, my Father's going to love you and he's going to come. And we will take up our abode in you. See, Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. Well, through sonship, the same way Jesus was a son in his Father's house, now he has made a place for you in the Father's house because he's made you a son. Now, the girls, you're just as much a son as any hairy leg man. You know, hey, if I can be the bride of Christ with these hairy legs, you can be a son of God. Now, we're all in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female. So he made a place for us in the Father's house in heaven, if I say it that way, by sonship. But see, by presenting your body a living sacrifice, which if you present it holy, it becomes a dwelling place for God on earth. Jesus prepared a mansion. Let's see. Now I said that wrong. Jesus prepared a room for you in the Father's house in heaven. But you prepare a room for God in his house on earth. Excuse me, I'm about to have a running fit. Can you see that? That's what he's saying here. You present your body. You do it. You do it. Present it holy. Now, all of that is done, even that is done through the power of Christ. It's immediately, you know, I like the testimony of Homer. I have virtually the same testimony. My friend Homer, he was a little bit of a thug, you know, well, he was okay, a little more than a little bit, But he says, instantly, when I got born again, I knew drugs was wrong. I knew fornication was wrong. I knew my cussing was wrong. I knew dirty jokes was wrong. I knew using guns to rob people was wrong. I knew. Oh, he said, within the first 5 minutes, he knew that. But see, then there's a yielding to that. You got to yield to it. But anyway, okay, I can't spend the whole hour there. Gosh, good Lord, it's already been 15 minutes. See what I mean? So the verse 1 really is talking about that warfare where you are mortifying the deeds of the body by that nature of Christ. You're yielding. Okay, I don't do this anymore. See, my body would do anything I let it do. It would get drunk today if I let it. It would commit fornication today if I let it. It would watch pornography today if I let it. No. No, I present that my reasonable service is that I'm going to present my body to God, and I'm going to present it to him holy. Here's a habitation for you. I'm not perfect. I don't know any perfect people. See, that's why if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Nobody's perfect. I don't care if you have to go to the blood, you know, 70 times 7 a day. Walk in the light. Best you know how. When you miss it, don't run from God. Run to him. But you present your body holy. Well, that's verse 1. That's really the same lesson as in Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians. The first 5 chapters is dealing with mortifying the desires of the flesh, to be honest with you. Lying and selfishness and all kinds of things. Anger. It's preparing you. The first 5 chapters are preparing you for chapter 6. Because only then are you really ready to do warfare in the heavenlies against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and so forth. Well, in the same way, Romans 12:1 is first dealing with the flesh, mortifying the deeds of the body, so that you can present it to God for his use. He wants to come and live. See, God can use you in that process by the gifts of the Spirit. Again, this is all review. He can use you from day one. He was using the Corinthian church when they were such babies, using them in the gifts. When they were such babies, Paul said, I can't even give you meat. I can only give you milk. You're just little babies, not even able. You know, so young, you're not even able to talk yet. But God loved them. God was using them in the gifts. But yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then that more excellent way is the love chapter. And that's where you grow up into God. Well, that's Romans 12:1. Now let's go on to Romans 12:2. Because what you do arrive at a place where you're really not arrived. You're not involved in sin. Many of you have been that way a long time. Not involved in any kind of sin. Doesn't mean perfect now. I have to keep saying that because people misunderstand. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continuously cleanses you from all sin. Just walk honestly, and when you sin, confess it, he'll cleanse you because the blood is always there. Okay, enough of that. Now, number 2, and once you've got the flesh where you're presenting your body holy, now, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. How? By the renewing of the mind, that you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, quickly, I'm not have time to go through it like I have before. God was using Peter mightily in the book of Acts. Preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. Not bad. Pretty good start, right? Next thing that happens is, speak to the man who was born lame from his mother's womb at the Gate Beautiful. God does a notable miracle. And in front of the whole town, everybody knew this guy. All of a sudden, he can walk. And Peter giving all the glory to God. This man's walking by faith in that name, the name of Jesus Christ, that name through faith in that name. So God does a notable miracle through Peter. He preaches on that day, and 5,000 people get saved. Pretty good. Would you say God's using the man? I'd say God's using the man. Then even after that, the power of God is just radiating from Peter's body to the point. If you just got your sick loved one or demon-possessed loved one in the street where when Peter walks by, you're close enough where his shadow would fall on you, the power of God would heal the sick and the devils would come out of the people. I'd call that pretty good, wouldn't you? 8,000 converts, a man born lame walks. And if you just get people close, just get them close to Peter. The power of God is radiating from this guy so much. You just get close and you'll get healed. I'd call that pretty good. But see, God was wanting to use Peter even more than that. He was wanting to use Peter to preach for the first time the gospel to the Gentiles. But he couldn't send Peter to do it because Peter had a stronghold that wouldn't allow it. Peter did not think the Gentiles could be saved. He didn't. He could, and there's a lot of reasons for that. A lot of it comes from just, holdover from the Old Testament. Let me put it that way. God has to deal with his stronghold. You talk about a renewing of the mind. He has to tear down something that Peter believes and replace it with the truth of God. And that's called knowledge at that point, but it's not really a renewed mind until you act on it. Okay, we are going to get to new things. Now, hang on. So, you know the story, and this is roughly 10 years later after Jesus ascended into heaven, and he'd already told them to go to the nations, meaning go to the Gentiles, but it didn't connect because of this stronghold. In fact, none of them did. It's not just Peter. Not one of the apostles had preached to the Gentiles yet. They all had this stronghold. Well, Peter, God deals with Peter on the rooftop, lets down that sheet. You know the story. It's full of all kinds of creepy, crawly things that's just not legal to eat under the law. Peter, no. Because God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You know, no, nothing unclean has ever gone into my mouth. So God deals with him, showing him, don't you call common that which I've cleansed. See, God knows Jesus, he didn't pay the price just for Abraham. Jesus paid the price for Adam. And I mean the whole species of Adam. Past, present, future, where everybody that believes can be saved. So then the Holy Spirit gives Peter instructions. There's these men coming. I want you to go with them. Normally, Peter wouldn't have gone because they were Gentiles. And then when they got to Cornelius' house, he wouldn't have gone in there because it wasn't legal for a Jew to go under the roof of a Gentile. And most certainly, he wouldn't have preached the gospel to him because he thought Jews can't be saved. Excuse me. Because he thought Gentiles could not be saved. But Peter, his mind was renewed enough by that vision and the instruction of the Holy Ghost. Okay, I'm going to go with these guys. When he got there, okay, I'm going to go into this Gentile house. And when he gets in there, he says, well, why did you ask for me? And Cornelius has to tell him that an angel came and told him to send for Peter, that he had words to tell him about the truth. So Peter just starts telling them the gospel, the simple facts of the gospel. And right in the course of it, before he even finishes, the people believe it, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they begin to speak in tongues just like the first believers in the upper room. And Peter was astonished. He's given the report later at Jerusalem, and you can just almost hear the Jewish inflection in his voice, you know, like, oy vey, he didn't say, but who's how to resist God? I was just telling them what happened, and God gave them the same Holy Ghost that he gave us. Who was I to resist God? I mean, and it also, where it started, that opened the door to the thinking of even the elders at Jerusalem. And they're going, well, this means, if that's true, then this means God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto this life. Oh, amazing. One man with a stronghold, on a rooftop, praying in the Holy Ghost, God gives him a vision that tears that stronghold down enough where he's able to obey the instruction of the Holy Ghost. And it opened the door for the harvest of the Gentiles. And for the last 2,000 years, that has resulted in the greatest harvest of souls in the history of mankind. Whew. Now, when I really started seeing that, I'm going, dear Lord, what strongholds are in me? What strongholds might be in us? Why aren't we seeing what Jesus said we're supposed to see? Because Jesus plainly told us in John 14:12, I believe it is, John 14:12, that if we believe on him, like he said, believe on him whom God has sent. He said, those that believe on me, the works that I do shall you do also, and even greater shall you do because I go unto the Father. Then he repeats himself virtually in the next two verses. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. And it verily, verily means I'm telling you the truth. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now we read that. We have knowledge of that. You might have it framed on your wall, but we're not living that. Now, the other passage. Go over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, now notice, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Well, what if I don't? Well, then you're not a disciple. But if you do, he says, well, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, in truth. And, oh, I love this. He's not through talking. If you continue in his word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, last week we focused on what that means. See, that word know there is the Greek word gnosko, and it means knowledge in the absolute sense. And the best way to know what that means, and again, we labored on this last week, it's the same word in the Septuagint version of the Bible, the Greek, you know, where they go back and translate everything into Greek. When it says in the Old Testament that Adam knew his wife, and we all know what that means, it is the coming together physically of two human beings, the two shall become one. And of course, you know, for the reason God says, why did I make them that way? In Malachi, he plainly says, why did I make them male and female? That I might have godly seed. It's to produce children. But anyway, when it says Adam knew his wife, the Greek word there would be gnosko. See, Adam may have had knowledge of it. He saw her. He knew. He had knowledge of what she physically looked like, the color of her hair, the shape. You know, I think he went, whoa, man. But anyway, the shape that she had. And they may have talked, and he might have found out she liked apples. And he said, well, I like peaches. And so knowledge. But we all know that's different. That knowledge is different than the knowledge when a husband knows his wife, where the two become one. God wants his, when we know the truth, see, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the word made flesh. And I'm telling you, there is a knowing of the word that goes beyond knowledge, where you and the word become one. Now, I cannot ignore the pictures. That's how he leads us through these lessons. I'm going to set my Bible down here for a minute. Now, listen. The difference between knowledge and knowing. One of the men that did me the greatest harm in my life was when I went to Oklahoma State University. I was studying to become an industrial engineer. And I did graduate, by the way, 1969, back when dinosaurs ruled the earth. I know. I mean, we were using slide rules and logarithm books. I mean, a giant computer that they would have in those days has less power than what's on my iPhone that I'm using to record this for you. But during my studies, you know, you had to take engineering classes, but they also forced you to take certain other classes like humanities and English and so forth. Well, one of those humanities classes, there was a man, I don't fault him, but this particular instructor was a person that had a photographic mind. Now, a photographic mind is not the same as memory. Somehow, people that have a photographic mind, Rick Renner is another one. Pastor Dave said he has a photographic mind. Because Rick Renner, when he would come and preach at the prayer center, which he did several times, oftentimes, he would be at the podium, he'd have his Bible open, but Rick would take his glasses off when he'd look down and supposedly he's reading. And Dave would tell me later, he says, Rick can't see without those glasses. Says he's not reading his Bible. When he takes those glasses off, he can't read the Bible. He's not reading the Bible. He's reading it off the page in his mind. But that's exactly the same way that this man was who was teaching this humanities class. This man, he would challenge us. You know, he said, bring a Bible tomorrow. So, you know, some of us bring a Bible. He said, turn it anywhere, Old Testament, New Testament. Tell me the chapter, and you tell me the chapter and you follow along and I'll quote it from the King James word for word. And he could. I don't care where you went. you could go to Numbers. 47,000 of this and 27,000 of that and 146,000 of this. And you could follow right along, and he could tell you page by line, word by word. He wouldn't miss it. Why? It's in his case, it was not a matter really of memory. It was a matter of he just reading it off the page of his mind. Now that man did me more harm than just about anybody ever, because even though he had that, can I say knowledge, library on the inside of his human brain, he did not know the truth. He was not even saved. He would tell us he was an atheist. He says, I don't believe in God, you know. But he had the knowledge of the Bible in the sense of he had it stored up like books on a shelf, but these were somehow stored up in his mind that same way, where he could, you just say, okay, Ezekiel chapter whatever, and he would just start quoting it, but he's just reading it, see? So that would, I'd have to call that knowledge, wouldn't you? I mean, there it is. He's got the knowledge, but he doesn't know it. He's not become one with it. He doesn't even believe it, see? Well, that guy, he was equating Jesus with Zeus and Mars and Jupiter, and he was just saying it's another myth. And that guy did me great harm. And you know, he did a lot to damage me, and I can't make any... there is no excuses, but anyway, that was just another step. I wound up getting far from God after that. Okay, that's another whole story. I just mainly want to tell that story to show you the difference between knowledge. This guy had knowledge, every verse of the whole Bible, on a shelf, in his brain, in the sense of knowledge. But he did not know the Word of God. The Word and him had not become one. Talks about that in Hebrews. I'm hearing that verse and I couldn't tell you the chapter. You could look it up in the book of Hebrews, but it says, in the Old Testament, they did not mix faith. They had the word. God told them, he says, I've given you the land, go and possess it. But they went and saw the giants and they said, we're not able to take the land. So they had the word of God. God had told them what he wanted, but they didn't mix it with faith, see? And that's the difference between no, yes, sir. See, James said, faith without works is dead. You can know what God said, but if you don't ever act on it, faith without works is dead, being alone. Well, when Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, he's talking about more than hearing the truth read to you by your pastor in church. He's talking about more than maybe hearing the Sunday school teacher tell you the stories in the Bible or read the Bible to you. He's talking about even more than you reading the Bible for yourself, which I highly recommend. But he's talking about more than just the knowledge. He's talking about when you start mixing faith with that knowledge. See, I like to say it this way now. I understand it better now. See, for again, and this is a little bit of review, but for years I had the knowledge of fasting. Dave would eloquently, mwah, he would give us Picassos and Rembrandts of true doctrine the first quarter of every year for 25 years, probably, on fasting. And I'm a good student. I took notes. I could have written a manual. I didn't, but I could. And I could teach it. I could publish a book. You know? But I heard, I had knowledge. I had knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Did you do any of it? No. Well, you know, skip dessert after lunch, you know. Not have my Snicker bar that day or whatever. I didn't do enough fasting to fill a thimble full for years and years. I had knowledge. I knew it. I could teach it. But I didn't know it. And then one day, I thank God for Pastor Dave telling us to learn how to meditate the Word of God and really assimilate the Word of God while praying in other tongues softly. And now you're inputting the Word of God, but you're also praying the understanding, even though your natural mind may not understand it. Holy Spirit is communicating the truth to your spirit. When your spirit understands it, it's really your spirit. That's where the revelation knowledge comes from. And the mind becomes renewed. I still remember the day, and again, I'm trying to shorten this down. I remember the day when I was going again through the book of Matthew, and I came to that part where Jesus said, I'm shortening it, where Jesus said, No, while I'm here with them, my disciples don't need to fast. But the day is coming when the bridegroom's not going to be on planet Earth anymore. But he's the bridegroom, and he's not on planet Earth now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He said, there's coming a day when the bridegroom's not going to be with them. And in those days, here it comes, this day, these words stood up off the page. I don't know how else to put it, the Holy Ghost. How many times had I read that same verse, but without the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, it just didn't mean anything to me. It didn't penetrate. It didn't cause me to change. See, the Word of God changes you. Anyway, he said, the day's coming when the bridegroom's not going to be on the earth, and in those days shall they fast. Oh. How do I describe? It's like a veil falls off your eye or the words stand up off the... I don't know how to describe what happens when that happens. But it was like I'd never seen it before. It's like for the first time, I knew the Word and Gary became one. And I still remember my prayer sort of to the Lord. It was something like this. Oh, God. I've called myself your disciple all these years, and I haven't fasted enough to fill a thimbleful. Lord, from this day forward, I am your fasting disciple. And boy, it was on, too. A renewed mind, knowledge is important. You can't believe what you don't know. But you may have knowledge, like that guy had knowledge. But it's not a renewed mind until you bow to that knowledge, you yield to that knowledge, you act on that knowledge. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, it says you're just deceiving your own self. God, that's good. James, a good preacher, book of James. If you don't ever do it, you're just deceiving your own self. You think you're living the truth and you're not. For years, I wasn't living the truth. Well, I told about this last time, and now I started off real easy. I don't think he minded. He started off with Daniel fast, then started doing series fast, 1, 2, 3 days on, 1, 2, 3 days off. Then I went to 7 days fasting, then went 10 days fasting and so forth. And now, sometimes, not all the time, this year, he gave me a fasting right before the beginning of the year 2024, minding my own business, just praying and listening like we teach. Like Dave taught, praying and listening, learning how to do that. He said, I'm not going to tell you what he said, but he gave me a fasting schedule for the year 2024, and I'm still on it. Here we are in November, and I'm still on it, still doing it, what he told me. And you have to make some exceptions, you know, some days, birthday or special, you know, Thanksgiving. Trust me, unless he tells me otherwise, I'm going to have turkey and dressing and cranberry sauce and all of that on. What he was talking about on my normal everyday, I want you to live like this year, in the year 2024. Okay. Well, let's see now, who's the Lord and who's not? Let's see. He's the Lord and I'm not. This is what he says he wants me to do. See, and but I don't have any problem yielding to that. I'll tell you right now, I've been doing it this whole year. My flesh still does not like it one little bit. And every day it tells me to break it. Every day. Don't do that. No, do it this way. Well, that's Romans 12:1. You got to get past Romans 12:1. You got to get to where your body is not the voice of the Lord anymore. You got to get to where you can present your body wholly to the Lord. Do what he tells you. Present it whole. If you're going to present it to him, then aren't... If he tells you what to do with it, duh. That's what you present it to him for, isn't it? Because he's the Lord now. And it's his body now. And he's going to live in it, and he's going to do it. Okay, we're getting ahead of ourselves. Whew, boy, it takes a long time. Now, one of the most recent instructions that he gave me, he said, I want you to rewind all the way back to the document I gave you all those years ago that you titled Words, and I knew exactly what he was talking about. Gary, are you going to give us a copy of that? Probably not in this form, because I've got it. In those days, this was all brand new to me. I've got all kinds of things all mixed together in here that I would hear on different days, and not all of it pertains to what he's saying. But what I am going to do for you, I am going to glean out the parts that he's going to have me teach that apply to these lessons. And eventually I'll have a PDF for you. I don't have it yet. I'm still going through. Now, I started last week, started reading the portions that he's wanting to talk about, because I'm just telling, okay, got on Sunday, I'll cut that in just a moment. Incoming. For there is coming a deception that is going to be so severe, says the Lord, that even the very elect, if it's possible, they would even be deceived. For the enemy plans to bring signs and wonders, much like the magicians in Pharaoh's court who tried to duplicate what I was doing, but they could not. But there's going to be enough that those that are not renewed in their mind to the point that they can discern the false from the true, the wheat from the chaff. They cannot discern. There will be those that go off into deception, and they're going to follow signs and wonders that are really coming from the enemy's camp. Again, just like the magicians of Pharaoh. Many are already doing that without knowledge. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. This is the time to allow my word to become even more strong in you. That is why I'm having this revelation brought forward again in this day, this time to even a greater measure than before, that the power of my word is manifested in the earth today, not just through the fivefold ministries, but through every soldier in the army of the Lord. Glory to God. So, see, isn't that Joel's army? Isn't that what he was talking about? It's not going to be. Thank God for all of the leaders we've had, the Smith Wigglesworths and the women, Amy Simple McPherson and Maria Woodworth Eder and John G. Lake and so many that we could name, Oral Roberts, Dave Roberson, on and on and on. But for the most part, most of us watched A.A. Allen. We would watch while God worked through them. But that armies don't work that way. Every soldier is supposed to have a weapon that's loaded. Every soldier is supposed to be able to overcome the enemy. Every soldier is supposed to be involved in this. And that's really what Joel's army is going to be. And you know, Jesus said that exact thing in Mark chapter 16. He said, I want you 11, I want you guys that I've trained, I want you to go to the whole world now, and I want you to preach this gospel, baptizing them, and I'm combining Matthew 28 with Mark 16. But I want you to go and disciple nations, teach them everything that I taught you. And also, now listen, those that believe you, in my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now get this, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Not just the fivefold. They, the believer's anointing. And God now, in this revival that's coming, I'm sure there's going to be leaders. He always has organization. Government really is designed by God. But this army is not going to have empty bullets or empty guns with no bullets. It's not going to be... Listen, every soldier has to be armed. Every soldier is involved in the warfare. Every soldier needs the anointing of God. And that's the kind of revival that he's coming into. And that's why it's really going to spread so fast around the earth. Because it's not just going to be the very few who's ministering the power of God. It's going to be Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And every soldier in the army is going to be able to operate in the anointing of God. And that is exactly what Jesus said. Those that believe in my name. When it says cast out devils, you know what that means, right? That means soldier, Joe Wallpaper, no. Mary Public and Joe, no. Whatever. Yeah. Ordinary person, like me, ordinary person, you're going to have bullets in your gun. Now, what I mean by that, you're going to have the anointing of the Holy Ghost flow through your fingers when you pray. When you speak to devils, they are going to obey you because you have been given authority from the head of the church. But you're going to know that, and you're going to know it like Adam knew Eve. You and the Word are literally going to become flesh. Now, recently he said something to me I'd never heard. I'm starting to do some research on it. There'll be more to come. I'm already finding out that it's true. When you really know something, when you go from knowledge to knowing, there are new neural pathways created in the physical brain. And I mean the physical brain. New pathways. As I thought about that, I thought, you know, that day that fasting, the truth about fasting became a reality in my life. Now I know, based on what he said, and based on the research that I'm learning, when you really learn something to the point of acting on it, new neural pathways, new synapses, new connections, new electrical pathways are formed in your literal brain. Now, what that means is the word literally becomes flesh. It creates a pathway in your brain. I don't know much about this yet. I'm just starting to learn this. And we don't really you have to be a biologist or people that study anatomy, to a doctor, to know this. No. But we do have to know it. We have to become one with it. It has to be, we've all read it on the page. Come on, you've read it on the page. I've read it on the page. That's fine. I read fasting on the page. I heard Dave teach about fasting for 20 some odd years. But boy, there was a day when the word became flesh. There was a day, and this, the Holy Spirit is involved in this, I know. But there was a day when a neural pathway was created in the physical gray matter of Gary's brain. Me and fasting became one, and me and fasting have been one ever since. Now, what if we do that same thing with the power flow? What if we do that same thing with the anointing? What if we actually believe? What? What if we actually believe what Jesus said? Like what, Gary? Like what? What are you saying? Well, let's see. He said this: whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Yeah, I believe that. Okay. Have you ever prayed for somebody with cancer? Prayed for them to be healed? I have. Now, I thank God for the ones that I've seen get healed. There's been a few. Most of them that I prayed for have died. I'll just tell you the truth. Won't we come pray for you right now? I will. And by the gifts of the Spirit, you may get healed, but you may not get healed. But that's not how Jesus did it, see? What Jesus wants to do is have meetings in the earth the same way he had Jesus meetings in the earth when he had his own physical body. My desire is for this body to be his own physical body. My desire is for your body to be his own physical body. But Christ, the Word, so mature in each of us that he is able to do through us, through this body, the same thing he did through his own physical body. And that is exactly what he said. The works that I do, shall you do also, and even greater than these, because I go to the Father. Glory to God. That's going to take a renewing of the mind, a knowing, like Adam knew Eve, where the two become one, where the word and even our gray matter becomes one. Shandai. I just want to go pray in tongues now so I can learn more about this. Now, last week I reviewed a little bit of this. I'm not going to review that part again. If you want to hear it, go to last week. I want to read you this part today. What do we got here? Got about 12 minutes. How much can I read here, Lord? Just a moment. Give me a second here now. I would prepare this all ahead of time if he would allow me, but he's not allowing that right now. Right, I'm just going to read it. I can't improve on it anyway. This is something, again, that came by tongues and interpretation all those years ago. I learned this, really, how to do it from reading the books of Oral Roberts and listening to his teaching. But on this particular day, as I'm praying, and then I began to hear, then I recorded it, and later I typed it. And the Holy Ghost said to me, "Welcome to the world of the Spirit, saith the Lord. You have pressed beyond reasonings now. Now your eyes are set on my word, and only my word. My word has become your starting point. My word has become your ending point. My word has become the path where your feet walk. Do you hear that? Now there is another measure of the increase in the power in your words as you realize that my righteousness means, now get this, this is what, from God's point of view, this is what his righteousness means. Colon. All responsibility and all power for accomplishment in your life is dependent upon my action and not your own. How did in the Psalms, Selah, pause and think about that. He's talking about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Trust me, getting the oil changed in my car is dependent on my action and not his. But what he's talking about is the kingdom work, where the blind eyes open and the deaf hear and the lame walk, and where even we have the power to walk above sin. All of that really is dependent on his action, what he has done for us, what he has done for others through us, and not our own. Then he continued. I'm quoting again. We're doing okay. How does the Lord turn up the power in your words? He has sent an angel to you. You know, Jesus talked about us having angels. I don't know if you know that. But anyway, we'll teach on angels another time. He says, you have many angels assigned to you, but I am assigning a specific angel who is a chief, a commander of sorts. His specific assignment is to hear your words. As he hears your words, he issues commands to the angels that are under his command. There are ranks of angels, and different angels have different assignments. Now get this. This angel will not forgive your words. Angels do not operate in mercy and forgiveness. Angels, they operate in obedience. Therefore, I charge you, speak my word and speak in line with my word. This angel will not forgive nor bypass your words. Oh, my God. Right now, I see the reason I'm hesitating is I saw another image, and it's way back to the book of Samuel. You know, Samuel first heard the voice of the Lord, and he thought, he was raised by the priest, Eli, if I remember right. And he thought Eli was calling him. So Samuel, as a little boy, heard the voice of God calling his name, and he would go to Eli, like, you know, well, why are you calling me? Eli, I didn't call you. I think that happened several times, and finally Eli caught on, and he says, oh, he said, it's not me calling you. It's the Lord. You need to start listening for the voice of the Lord and obey what he says. Well, that little Samuel grew up to be one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And there's a verse, and I didn't know we were going to get to this verse today, or I would have looked it up for you. But you can look it up for yourself. It says, God let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. You know who else God did that for? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God let none of his words fall to the ground. When Jesus was trying to explain how he was functioning the way he did, and they're wondering, how in the world, how are you doing these things? He would say to them, first of all, it's not me doing them. He said, it's not me, really. It's the Father in me. He's doing the works. But he said, listen, the words that I speak, even what you hear me say, I'm not choosing the words myself, what to say to you. As I hear, so I speak. What I hear the Father say, that's what I say. What I see the Father doing, that's what I do. You talk about somebody who presented his body holy unto the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the author and the developer of faith. Jesus had a will of his own. How many times he said, I've not come here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. And he had to battle his own will. Remember in the garden when it was really time now? He's just hours away from the scourging. He's just hours away from the cross. And boy, the battle's on. You know, and the battle is on. He said, but in that garden, it said he agonized. I'm telling you, it's not always easy. The flesh wants what it wants, you know. And Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. His flesh did not want to do it. Say it another way, because he's, yet nevertheless, not my will. His own human will in his humanness did not want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he had to pray that one several times for hours. It said he agonized in prayer to the point, and there's a medical term for it, which I don't remember, but where it's where you're under such stress. Again, your flesh will react to it, and the little tiny capillaries begin to break, and it says he was bleeding through his sweat glands. His sweat and blood was mingled together, and it said the blood would fall to the ground from him. That's the first shedding of blood. Not my will, but thine be done. When you're struggling with your will and against God's will, just know we have a high priest who knows what that is and who has already shed his blood. It's already been shed for you, even when you struggle with your will and God's will. I'll tell you this, come away with me, my beloved. The more time that you spend with him, there's been instructions he's given me. I'll be honest with you, I'm bringing it way down to nothing now, but compared to what Jesus went through. But it's you got to start somewhere. But even with this fasting regimen that he put me on, my human will does not want to do that every day. Or maybe it's my flesh. I don't know how you'd say that, really. All I know is there's something in me don't want to do it. Because it means not eating at certain times when I would like to be eating. And no, it's on. Either, you know, so here we go. And it's been every day. I don't remember a day. We're in November. It's been all this whole year. I don't remember a day yet where my flesh was okay with it. I say it another way. I don't remember a day yet where my will was okay with it. My will was, nope. It doesn't matter. Let's just go ahead and eat. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. I know what his will for me this year regarding eating is. Now, who's going to reign? My will or his will? We're getting there, people. Even on the simplest things, it's got to start somewhere. Up until now, church, I'm just speaking for all of us now, God has had to let a lot of our words fall to the ground. You know it, and I know it. Thank God. We just come through an election. Thank God a lot of the words that we spoke about the opposite side that we don't agree with, I'm just telling you now, thank God a lot of the things we said did not come to pass. These angels somehow have had to be ignoring our words because so much of them, you know, they don't forgive them. They just have to ignore them. Well, what if that's God, I'm a shuck way. I can't wait to get into the rest of this. God, I'm a lander, okay, but I'm telling you, those angels are still there. They have not been unassigned. That angel is still there. He's waiting for all of us, Gary and you and all of us to grow up. What if we grew up? You know, who are we supposed to look to? The author and finisher of our faith is Jesus. Jesus said, well, I don't say anything but what I hear my Father say. In other words, every time he spoke, it wasn't scripture, but every time he spoke, it was in line with the word of God. He didn't say anything that was not in line with the word of God. What if we were like that? What if that angel could trust us that when we speak, it's something he could act on. It's something he could work on. God is not wanting any of our words to fall to the ground. guess it kind of, I'm going to close with this. It's in the book of James. Again, you'll have to look it up. If he allows me ahead of time, I'll look him up for you. But we're on the fly right now. He's ministered. See, the book of James says, if you don't learn to bridle your tongue, your religion is in vain. Did you know it says that? If you don't learn to bridle your tongue, your religion is in vain. And at first I thought it was hopeless because he says, no man can bridle the tongue. Well, great, James. Wonderful. If I don't bridle my tongue, my religion is vain. But no man can tame the tongue? I can't bridle it? What? No, you can bridle it by the power of the Word of God. You can fill yourself so with the Word of God with the teacher, the Holy Spirit, that you and the Word become one. Then when you speak, the angel has something to work with. We'll get into all of that more in the days to come. Love you so much. I'm already running over. See you again next time. Bye-bye for now.